If you've got to cry, just cry. It's okay. Do your thing. We're going to sing tonight. We're going to sing Away in a Manger. There's that line in there, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. That was just a snapshot. There are other times where he was crying. So, criers are welcome. If you could open up your Bibles to John chapter 1 and get ready, and we will go to the Lord now and ask for his help as we look at his word together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it's true, and I pray that you would speak to us right now through your word. Thank you that your written word reveals to us the living word, Jesus, and I pray that we would see him clearly right now, that we'd appreciate him, that we would worship him even now during this time. I pray that you would work in our hearts, draw us to faith in him, to greater faith in him, to obedience to him. I pray that he would receive the glory right now, and we pray all these things in his name, in Jesus' name, amen. During this Christmas season, we're spending some time reflecting on the true meaning of Christmas, which, as you know, is Jesus. And in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, the writer is introducing the readers to who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? The writer was one of Jesus' friends and his disciples. His name is John, and he had followed him during the time that Jesus had his public ministry. John had heard his teaching, had seen him die on the cross. John was the one that when Jesus was on the cross dying, he said to John, he says, you know, this is my mom, take care of her. Okay, so John had taken care of Jesus' mother after Jesus' death. But John had also seen Jesus alive from the dead. And John was one of the followers of Jesus who received great power from Jesus, the Holy Spirit's power, and carried on his work after Jesus had ascended to heaven. And now John is an older man, and he's reflecting on who Jesus is, but it's not just for himself. He's introducing his readers to who Jesus is. And our text today is John 1, verses 14 to 18, but I'm going to start at the beginning of the chapter. I'm going to start with verse 1 so you can, I'll read this, the whole prologue to John so you can see our verses in their context. So John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and yet the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was created through him, and yet the world did not recognize him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to be children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And now we start our passage for today, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'The one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.' Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, he has revealed him." This is God's word. I want to start with this statement in verse 18 that no one has ever seen God. No one has ever seen God, the gospel writer writes. Now, we talk about God sightings around here, don't we? Like sometimes God answers a prayer and we say, that was a God sighting. But we don't mean that we saw God like physically, you know. We mean that we've seen evidence of God at work. And you might say to me, didn't God reveal himself? Didn't he show himself to people in the Old Testament? Don't we have examples of that? And that's true. Yes, God did show people glimpses of his glory. And when we say glory, it's like we're talking about God, right? How do you describe God to someone? How do you explain who God is? Well, the word that the scripture uses often is the word glory. And it just means shiny, you know, radiance, luminescence, that he is so bright that he's like fire. And often the description of God, when people get a glimpse of God through the Old Testament, they describe it like fire. So when God reveals himself to Abraham, when he makes a covenant with Abraham, God is depicted as a flaming torch passing through pieces of meat cut up, animal sacrifices that have been divided, and the flaming torch goes through. Flaming torch. Or when God appears to Moses, it's a fire, a burning bush. The fire keeps burning and burning, but the bush is not consumed. And then when God reveals himself to the people of Israel, it's like a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. Fire. And then in the tabernacle, the tent that was the place of worship for the people of Israel, it says God's glory filled the temple, filled the tabernacle. And then when they built the permanent structure, the temple, God's glory fills the temple. In the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah gets a glimpse of God on his throne. And he says, the hem of his robe filled the temple. So you can imagine, this is like a way to describe something we can't really describe, right? God has a long robe, and it's just the very edge of it that's filling the temple. And even that is so overwhelming that Isaiah is just knocked to the ground, floored. But these manifestations of God are indirect reflections of the full glory of God. He's just too much for us to understand. He doesn't let us look at him directly or get too close to him. And why is that? Well, it's for our own good. Because God is too overwhelming. He's too glorious. He's too perfect for us to get close to him. And we are too sinful. We're imperfect. We are sinners. We're not worthy to be in the presence of God. We're not worthy to be close to him. Like during an eclipse, when they've had these, you know, solar eclipses in the past few years, and they tell you, you know, make sure you wear those glasses, right, to look at it, because as soon as the moon gets out of the way and the sun is shining on you, you don't want to look directly at the sun or else you'll go blind. You know, the glory of the sun is too overwhelming for our eyes. Or you read about the forest fires, and they send the teams of firefighters to fight the forest fires. And sometimes it happens that the firefighters get too close to the fire and die because the fire is too overwhelming, it's too hot for them, and it overtakes them suddenly. The glory of God is so overwhelming that we cannot approach Him. We're not worthy to approach Him. We're too messed up. We're too sinful to get close to God. We can't come close to Him. So that's why in Psalm 97, verse 2, the psalmist writes that clouds and total darkness surround the Lord. It's like we can only get a reflection of Him, a dark reflection of God, because the full glory of God is too powerful for us. Now, there is this example in the book of Exodus that I want to read to you of when Moses gets a glimpse of God. And this is in Exodus chapter 33. And I'll pick up the story in verse 18. Exodus 33:18. Then Moses said, and he's talking to the Lord, Moses said, "Please let me see your glory." And He said, "I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim the name, the Lord, before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But He added, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." The Lord said, "Here is a place near me. You are to stand on the rock, and when my glory passes by, I will put you in the crevice of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face will not be seen." Now, we're talking about God here, so I'm sure there's a lot of metaphor happening here with God having a hand and a back and a face, but you get the point, right? He's just too overwhelming. He's just too glorious for us to look on Him directly. We're too weak. We're too sinful. We're not worthy. And then when it happens, look at chapter 34, verse 5 of Exodus. The Lord came down in a cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed His name, the Lord. The Lord passed in front of Him and proclaimed, the Lord is a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in faithful love and truth, maintaining faithful love to 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But He will not leave the guilty unpunished, bringing the father's iniquity on the children and grandchildren to the third and fourth generation. Moses immediately knelt low on the ground and worshiped. Okay? So there's a picture of God's revealing Himself, and He's a gracious and compassionate God. He's also a just God, but we can't get too close. Okay? So it's astounding, back to John 1, it is overwhelmingly astounding that when we read in verse 18 that we observed His glory. We observe the glory of God. And how did we observe the glory of God? How were we able to look upon the glory of God? That was verse 14, right? So verse 14, the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the message of Christmas, that the Word became flesh. Word, in Greek philosophy, logos, is the principle of order and reason in the universe, okay? And that's part of the reason John uses this term, the Logos, the Word, to describe Jesus. But the main influence on him using this term, the Word, is the Old Testament, that the Word of the Lord goes out from the Lord. It's His command, God's voice. He speaks, and whatever He says comes to happen. This is God's self-expression. It's how He communicates. The Word of the Lord goes out. And John is saying that Jesus is the eternal God. He's the Word of the Lord. Verse 1 says he was with God and was God. And this Word, the eternal God, became flesh. God became physical. He entered creation. He had a body. He was a man. He was a person. We call this the incarnation. And this is why the angels were singing. This is the good news, that God reveals himself to us by becoming a person. It says he dwelt among us. The Greek term is sometimes translated, he tabernacled among us. He pitched his tent. It was like God's presence in the tabernacle. Jesus is now God's presence with us. But now, instead of living in a tent, he's living in a physical body, like a body we have. He's living among us. He's with us. You can't wrap your mind around this. The eternal God in a man, in a person. And John writes, we beheld his glory. We observed his glory. So the glory of God is in Jesus. Now, not everyone sees it. But the gospel writer, John, and the other disciples did. They saw the glory of God in Jesus. And you and I can see the glory of God in Jesus if we have eyes to see. Jesus' glory is the glory that the Father, God the Father, uniquely gives his beloved Son. The glory of God is given from the Father to the Son and is revealed to us in the person of Jesus, in the man Jesus. And that's why Jesus often in the Gospel of John talks about, he prays to God and he says, glorify yourself in me, glorify me. And he says, at one point he says, my time has come for me to be glorified. And I want to read that to you. This is in John chapter 12, verse 23. Jesus is talking to his followers and he says this, John 12, 23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Okay? So where is Jesus uniquely and most powerfully glorified? Where do we see his glory most fully? It's on the cross, when he gives his life for us, but then he's exalted, he's raised from the dead in his resurrection life. So in Jesus' death and resurrection, we see the glory of God. This is astounding. God became a person, and like John writes in another place, God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. So he became a person, he became a man, and died for our sins and rose again. And that's where we see the glory of God. That's where we see what God is like. So that's why it says that we observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father. And it says, full of grace and truth. Full of grace. That's God's heart for us. It's full of grace and truth. The God of the universe, the eternal, infinite, all-powerful God, came into the world. That's truth, okay? As a man, Jesus. But when we observe Jesus, we see him loving us and giving his life for us, and that's grace. So let's pause before we go on and just reflect worshipfully and wonder, how amazing is this? The eternal, infinite, all-powerful God came into our world as a man. And when we observe Jesus, even as we read about him, we can see, if we have the eyes to see, we can observe the very glory of God. If you want to see God, you have to look at Jesus. So John writes that in Jesus, we see the glory of God. Jesus reveals the glory of God. And now, if you look at verse 15, John, the gospel writer, inserts into his narrative the testimony of another John, a man named John, Jesus' relative, John the Baptist. So this is sort of like breaks up the flow of this beautiful poetry or, you know, beautiful, you know, reflection about Jesus when we start talking about John the Baptist. But we're not dealing simply with abstract principles about God. We're talking about God entering into our world, into history, in a specific time, in specific space, and there are other specific people who testified about him, who talked about him. And we're going to talk more about John the Baptist tonight and next Sunday, but for now, let's understand this one-sentence testimony that John proclaimed about Jesus, John the Baptist. He says, Jesus comes after me. So the time of his ministry is after the time of John the Baptist's ministry. But he says, he ranks before me. He ranks higher than me. He's more important than me because he existed before me. And since we've already read John 1:1, the Word was with God and the Word was God, we know what that means, that Jesus is the eternal Word of God. So he's coming into the world after John, but he existed in eternity past. And so he ranks supreme. He's the most important person. The most important being in the universe is God, is Jesus. So Jesus is the baby in the manger. He's the kingdom preacher. He's the healer. He's the miracle worker. He's the condemned man on the cross. But he's also the pre-existent, eternal God. So he's the highest, most important, supreme King of kings and Lord of lords. And we can follow John the Baptist's example here. If Jesus really is the eternal Son of God, he's not somebody that you invite into your life to be your assistant, you know, to just help you meet your goals. That's not how you respond to Jesus. You fall before him and worship him and make your life about glorifying him, giving him glory, honoring him. So Jesus reveals God's glory. Jesus ranks supreme over everybody. And if that's all we knew, he might seem unapproachable to us, but look at verse 16 now, verses 16 and 17. There's this description of Jesus of having the fullness of God's grace in himself. And the gospel writer John says, from this fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So like from the fullness of the presence under your tree right now, you will receive your present from the fullness, except it's even better because it's an unlimited supply of God's grace that is flowing to you through Jesus. And that grace is provided to you in contrast to the law of Moses. So in the Old Testament, God had given his people his law through Moses, the lawgiver. Okay, the law was a kind of grace. It showed people how God wanted them to live. It prescribed animal sacrifices, which were substitutes for them. The sacrifices died in their place when people inevitably fell short of God's perfection. But the law didn't stop there. It pointed ahead to a better grace, the grace of Jesus. Jesus is once and for all sacrifice of himself. For a lot of people, the meaning of Christmas is something like this. This is, if you watch the commercials, if you listen to a lot of the Christmas songs, if you watch some of the movies or just talk to people out there, this is what the meaning of Christmas is to a lot of people. If we all work harder, we can make the world a better place, right? That's the meaning of Christmas. If you try a little harder, if you work a little harder, if you're a little bit better, if you could just be more generous, if you could just be more kind, if you could just be better, we could fix this place. And the reason you're not happy is that you have not worked hard enough at self-care. So don't forget to be kinder to yourself this Christmas so you don't have to be so miserable and make everybody else so miserable. If we just worked harder, Christmas would, you know, the world would be better, okay? Like, you remember the John and Yoko song? John Lennon and Yoko? I mean, there's something to this song. There's something about it, but, you know, so this is Christmas, and what have you done? What have you done? Why isn't war over? Because you haven't fixed things. What have we done? We got to work harder and fix this world so there won't be any more war, Okay? Now, there's something to that, right? You know, why is there war? Because we haven't done enough, right? But what are John and Yoko missing here? We can't fix ourselves. We're not capable. I mean, we should fix it, but we're not fixing it. We are not good enough. Our hearts are too wicked. We're too sinful, and we're not going to fix it on our own. So the good news of Christmas is not you need to work harder. It's not law. The good news of Christmas is grace and truth, grace upon grace, that God has done for us what we can't do for ourselves, that God has provided a way to reconcile mankind and him and God. That's in Jesus. That Jesus came to us. He came to us when we couldn't go to him. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. He died for our sins. He lived the perfect life and then died for our sins in our place. Our sins went on him, and then his perfection goes on us to all who believe. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So he's reconciled us to God. He's also provided power in his Spirit to love our neighbors as ourselves, if we'll take up that power, you know. But the good news of Christmas is God has done it. It's not the true message of Christmas isn't you work harder. The true message of Christmas is God's going to do it for you. You trust in him. Isn't this grace? This is amazing. It's grace. So Jesus shows us God's heart. Verse 1 says, he was with God and he was God, and he shows us the glory. I got ahead of myself. Let me back up. Jesus has revealed God's glory to us. Jesus ranks supreme. Jesus provides God's grace. And now here's the last thing I want to see, and this is in verse 18, that Jesus reveals God's heart. Okay? Jesus shows us God's heart. Verse 1 says that Jesus was with God and he was God. And verse 18 is similar to that. It says, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. So at the Father's side is the with God part. Who himself is God, that's the is God part. He's with God. He was with God. He was God. This is the Trinity. We can't understand it, but God eternally exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, and then Jesus came. He was with God, and he was God. But this is an interesting phrase here. He was at the Father's side. So the literal Greek is like he was in the Father's bosom. And there's a description of the gospel writer John uses the same phrase at the Last Supper, where Jesus and the disciples are reclining in the first century in Israel. When you ate supper, you didn't sit in a chair. You leaned on the floor. You lay around the table. And it says that he himself, the writer, John, was in Jesus' bosom. So he's like the one that's lying closest to him. And it's like this intimate relationship that they're close to each other and talking to each other close, right? And this is how Jesus relates to the Father, relates to God, that he knows the Father's heart. From eternity past, nobody knew God like Jesus knew God. The Son knows the Father better than anybody. And then the Son has come to earth and revealed the Father to us, revealed God to us. He reveals God's heart. And what is God's heart toward you? How can you know how God feels about you? Look at Jesus. He gave his life for you. He gives you the right to be God's child, as many as receive him. As many as receive him. This is God's heart. This is grace. This is good news. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for this good news, and I pray that your people would be encouraged by this good news today. It's astounding to us, and we want to worship you. And thank you. We thank you for your awesome grace. We thank you for revealing yourself to us in your Son, Jesus. And we pray in his name. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's